we turn to Galatians again in chapter 1 and verse 6. Galatians 1 verse 6. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. The word marvel there is what I want to think about tonight. You see, what should have been here, and is in every other epistle, is either a prayer or a lengthy greeting, and a commendation very often. But here, Paul misses out all his usual politeness and prayers, and just jumps straight into his subject. Therefore, I marvel is his way of hotly stating something that's there. Now, the word marvel seems to me to mean wonder or admire, and I looked it up in the Bible, and the Lord Jesus used it in Mark 6:6. And you remember in Mark's Gospel, chapter 6 and verse 6, he's in his own town and his own country. And it says they were offended at him in verse 3. And verse 6 he says, and he marveled because of their unbelief, and he went round about the villages teaching. Now, you and I are in a state of unbelief and bewilderment over the state of things in Britain. We really are. And those who've lived a long while in Britain just feel more and more and more bewildered by it. Well, let's be quite clear here first. People say that the Apostle Paul didn't have the mind of Christ, and there is a lot of teaching against the authority of the Apostle Paul, saying that his authority was something less. Well, no, you couldn't put a thin piece of paper between the two. Jesus marvelled at the unbelief, and Paul marvelled at the unbelief, and their marvel came from the same thing. They were absolutely flabbergasted that people shouldn't believe. It seemed to them so unreasonable. It was a source of puzzlement to both of them. Now, to our Lord, what was puzzling him was their familiarity with him. You see, familiarity breeds contempt. And also, the Galatian churches were in a position where they had grown familiar with the gospel and begun to despise it. And that is a very serious position. Now, if you look at this, what did they do? Well, neither man gave up. So many Christians have marveled at the unbelief and say, we'll get nowhere, so let us do nothing. Neither gave up. Jesus went into the villages round about teaching, and he also laid his hands on a few sick folk and healed them. Paul got into straight away arguing the matter with the Galatians. Now, we tend to argue the matter with people, but how many people listen to us? We need a voice that's heard. And the best way to get a voice that's heard is to obey the Lord Jesus and the Apostle Paul. So their marveling led them to do something about it. But it went further than that. You see, our land today is very familiar with our Lord, with his word, with his commandments, with his people, with his churches, with everything that belongs to him. And they've begun complete contempt of it. They feel that this is old hat and nothing to do with them. They want to be on their way to something new. It hurts me when I come to church and there are queues and queues of cars going. Where are they going? Well, they're going to the car boot sales because they hope to make a bit by buying things cheaper. And when you get to church, there's very, very few people there. It hurts me. It hurts me too when I see people say they can't come to church because either they mistrust the area or they feel it's too far, yet they come to the same streets shopping quite happily, and they come just as far without any sign of trouble. I've seen years and years of it. The truth is, we do marvel at the unbelief that lies behind people today. Now, as the Apostle Paul turns the matter over in his mind, it's obvious to him that these people are bewitched by some very, very religious new teachers. These teachers have a very authoritative air, persuasive words, compelling ways of putting matters. So then, what the people are doing is walking straight into a trap. They're walking into bondage. You see, what made Paul marvel was a personal matter. He knew what it was like to have to get to heaven by law keeping. Do you know the Jews have a sort of Bible, a book about that thick, which they reissue fairly frequently, and it's all the regulations. For instance, if you want to have a bath, you're not allowed to do so on the Sabbath. And so it says you can wash one part of you. But you've got to be very careful. They're up to this one. You can't wash two or three parts of you because that's getting near having a bath. So you can wash one part, say your hands and face. But you, when you start beginning to wash yourself partly until you've completed, that's what they're wary of. So there's a whole long list of regulations about how you bath on the Sabbath, or don't bath on it. And so it goes on. The Romans, one of the leading Romans, said he'd like to have been a Jew, but he couldn't stand all the finicky rules. You see, it's this, Paul knew them. He knew how he'd striven through life to keep all these regulations. You know, the Jews have a saying among themselves that the first Jew to keep the law perfectly, that will bring Messiah back immediately. If he can do so, I think they say, for a day. That's how hard it is. Now you look at the Hindus here, struggling under their load. You see, if you take one of the really fierce gods, and they have some pretty fierce gods, and you displease the god, and karma is against you, karma is irreversible. If you say knock down the statue of the god off your a little pantheon of gods by mistake, it's unforgivable and something terrible will happen to you, and there's no use going back to the god and saying I'm sorry. There isn't any sorry about it. You've had it. And I always remember Muslims in North Africa and the paper which the girl wrote to in Algeria and said, I have done every sin in the book. My parents died when I was, I don't know how old she was, 5 or 6, and I was left to bring up the other children. And she said, I had to get money for them. And she said to the religious teachers, what can I do to get to heaven? And the replies in the paper were really boiled down to this. Unless you've lived a good life all your life, you won't get there. There's nothing you can do about it. The girl was left despairing. Now, that is law-keeping getting to heaven. No forgiveness, nothing that can be done about it, and you have to fulfill all the regulations perfectly. Now, Paul had been through that, and to see these people deliberately walking back into it, led by the nose by people who could talk well, it hurt him. It hurt him very deeply. And then again, you think of all the religious bondage that people are walking back into, say, the various systems of Christianity outside evangelicalism. Romanism, high church have all theirs. Do you want to spend Easter with the windows blacked out, creeping to the cross and rubbing ashes on yourself? Those are the sort of things, but it gets much worse than that. And you see, you're leaving other people in their bondage. Paul could see that bondage and night were returning to the church, and he marvelled at it. Now, what these people, like the ecumenists, the most despise is Paul's gospel, rediscovered by Luther and the glorious Reformation. And I saw a letter, I think I may have referred to it before, I was sent it by someone only about a fortnight ago, of the Norwich newspaper, saying that no free churchman today thought the Reformation was anything but a nuisance. and wish to forget it and be done with it. Well, somebody wrote saying, let him speak for himself, because I am a Free Churchman and I very much honour the Reformation, and it brought us back the gospel. And so it is. We have this terrible, terrible movement away from the things we've known. Again, there's more bewilderment, more than bewilderment or surprise in all this. There's grief in it. Paul is absolutely grieved. So is the Lord Jesus. And he could do no mighty work there because of their unbelief. He was grieved. There were people who were sick. There were people who needed to hear the way to heaven. And he couldn't do it because of their unbelief. It's something that grieved him immensely. Today, I believe the Lord would do much in the churches if it wasn't for the unbelief that lies behind everything. There is real lack of belief. And that's what it's needed. Oh, that we had followed his wisdom, his grace, his authority through the years, we would not be in the mess we are today. And his revealed will. Now, what Paul is grieved about is their departing so soon. What does he mean by so soon? Well, you see, I remember listening to a clergyman who had seen a church filled and many young people converted in Bristol, and he said in my hearing that he thought that any movement of God like that lasted about 20 years at maximum, and then it degenerated. And then, you see, if you look at the world, every institution that man sets up tends to become its opposite. That is a simple fact. So if you set up something evangelical, very often it becomes the opposite. Who set up the SPG in Africa? Well, Livingston. He was their missionary. And look where it went in no time at all. Some people call it the Society for the Prevention of the Gospel. And that's just about what it is. And that was Livingston's society. You can go through wherever you like and you'll see Bible colleges in this land who've switched straight to the opposite. You'll see churches, I could tell you churches up in Sedgley, which are as high as the sky, which I have read the accounts of them in Victorian times, when they preached the gospel just like we do, and when they were following the ways of Christ properly. You see, every human institution, whether it's a political party or what, tends to become its opposite. And Paul saw these people becoming their opposite. Now, it's a very good reason then that he dislikes what's happening. Now, it goes further than that. This is a personal matter to you of great importance. And it's no use trying to get out of it. Would you turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 9 and verse 1? Ezekiel 9 verse 1. And he says, he cried also in mine ears with a loud voice, saying, cause them that have charge over the city to draw near, every man with his destroying weapon in his hand. And behold, six men came from the way of the higher gate, which lieth toward the north, and every man a slaughter weapon in his hand. And one man among them was clothed with linen, and a writer's inkhorn by his side. And they went in and stood behind the brazen altar. Beside the brazen altar. And the glory of the Lord God of Israel was gone up from the cherub whereupon he was in the threshold of the house. And he called to the man clothed with linen, which had the writer's inkhorn by his side. And the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. And to the others he said in mine hearing, go ye after him throughout the city and smite. Let not your eyes spare, neither have ye pity, but slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women, but come not near any man upon whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. Then they began at the ancient men which were before the house. So he saw clearly that the Galatians were in the greatest danger. Trapp, the commentator, says this: Luther often in his books testified that he was afraid lest, when he was dead, the sound doctrine of justification by faith alone would die also. It proved so in many places in Germany. Men fell to popery as fast as leaves fall in autumn. The word here rendered removed signified properly transported or transplanted. He alludes, says Jerome, to the word galdi, to roll, as if he should say, you are Galatians, that is, rolling and changing from the gospel of Christ to the law of Moses. Luther was thus grieved over the future of the German churches. Now what I ask you is this: are you equally grieved over the future of the churches in this land? Because you need to be. Now on his first missionary journey, Paul had lived and preached so that the Galatian churches sprang up in Pisidian Antioch, in Iconium, Lystra and Derbe. He left them very soon. Why? So he might take the gospel to other lands and territory, and so the gospel might spread throughout the whole world in one generation. And so that the churches he left behind would themselves spread the gospel in their own regions, right up across Cappadocia, above them. They expected them to spread the gospel. Now, when he saw them turning from the gospel, he realized that his whole aim that the Holy Spirit had given him was not going to work out. He was going to depart, he was going to new churches, and these churches were going to leave the gospel and it not spread. There were the four key churches on the very edge of his missionary travels, on the edge of what's now Turkey. Furthermore, he saw another thing. He saw that once a church departs from the gospel, it is a very rare thing to see that church return to the gospel. God's judgment falls in not allowing it back. And that is true of men and of families. Once part of a family leaves the gospel, which its parents and grandparents had, you'll find it very rarely returns. And it's certainly true of churches. You look at France. France is a spiritual desert, whatever they talk about going to church. And what did they do with their Christians? They murdered them in huge numbers. God forgave them at the Reformation because they were acting in conscience. But they then later reversed the Edict of Nantes and murdered them again. And they had to flee, so that South Africa, Holland especially, this country even more, were filled with refugees from and so was Germany from France, fleeing the persecutions. And then after their revolution, what did they do? They ran what is called les Girons. And les Girons means that they turned on the Brittany folk, who had stayed at least somewhat by the Bible and the gospel and their religion, and murdered them and their priests in huge numbers. Les Girons was another terrible murder session by the French after their revolution. Now, those things God visited, and there's been no more gospel in France, and when you try to spread it there, you're mocked and you're ridiculed, and there's no belief among the people. You'll find it's even more so when with Islam. When Islam comes to a country, it does not convert the inhabitants. That follows what Islam takes over. Islam takes over political power, financial power, it takes over power in the media, and it then takes over education and law. And it's a well-advanced process in Britain today. These things are actually happening around us. And the last thing that happens is all the ordinary people who call themselves Christians see that it's more profitable to be a Muslim than to be a Christian. And so there's a vast swing takes place suddenly at the end. That is how Islam takes over. And that is the history of the spread of Islam. So that God's judgment fell on the church in North Africa, which produced men like Augustine. And where is it today? That you can see, be shown by a guide, the walls of a few churches, but in their history books they teach at school, I doubt if it takes a paragraph, it takes one or two lines, all their Christian history, they just say that there were Christians there, and leave it at that. It's gone. It's gone, and it's never returned. Once the Spirit of God is driven away, what Paul is afraid of with the Galatians, it will never return. And you look at the churches that Paul founded when the gospel under the Holy Spirit left them. You look at Ephesus today and Smyrna and all the rest. Oh, what a mess. What a mess. So people don't get the gospel back again. You see, the religion of Islam does some things. First of all, it teaches men that there is no such thing as sin as we know it. It teaches men that sin is an outward thing. Therefore, real heart repentance is something that is taught against. Then again, if you talk to Muslims, they bracket together murder and eating pork. So it takes highly unimportant things, which aren't even breakings of God's law, and it puts them alongside very wicked things, and takes both. And then it makes more serious than either of those to believe that Jesus died on a cross. They say he didn't. And then they take as more serious even than that to believe the gospel, that Jesus is the Son of God. And then they take as even more serious than that, shirk, or to associate anything with God. The Holy Spirit, Christ, everything is gone. Now when you've got that, you've got a spiritual desert. And that's what happens when Islam comes in. Whatever people tell you in textbooks about what a peaceable and fine religion it is, look at where it goes. Just look round the world. Where are the conflicts of the world? You'll find time and again, they're where Islam is. You'll find that it is sitting in the midst of conflict zones and is one party to them. They say they are persecuted. But you see, God hardens people who go down that route, and our nation is in great danger of ending up without the gospel at all, the way things are being. Are you grieved in spirit over these things? The Apostle Paul was. God said, mine eyes shall run down in secret with tears. God cries over these things. Do you cry? Because we're very near the brink of losing the gospel altogether and forever. Oh, it is a very serious matter. The morality is reversed. And God's law is nothing compared with the law of Muhammad. They fulfill Isaiah's words in chapter 5 and verse 20. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Now I repeat this to you. History has never yet shown a land return from Islam. The Seljuk Turks were once Christians. The Byzantine Empire across Syria and Iraq and Jordan and there once stood for Christ. It was a very poor witness, but it did. And night has descended on these churches, and it's never revived. They've never come back again, and it won't on our church if we go on leaving the gospel as we are. It's a matter where I marvel is something that should be frequently in our minds. Now, there are other reasons we saw before why Paul marvels. You see, Paul knew that Jesus died to rescue him. This is what happened to Paul. He found that the covenant was a bridal relationship, that he gave himself to Christ and Christ gave himself to him. And when he went to the Galatians, he saw the tears start in their eyes when they heard of forgiveness, which their gods couldn't give, and of God's love for them, and of his sending his only son to die for them. And Paul says, if it had been possible, you'd have torn out your own eyes and given them to me when you heard that message. And here they are, setting off to deny the whole thing and return to the bondage of Judaism, because these teachers were telling them that Paul was a fraud, and people are continually telling the people in England that we are a fraud. They were saying that Paul was a fraud and that he was nobody, he hadn't any authority, whereas they had the authority of the Jerusalem church and they had the authority of the real church before, and they were tall, dignified men. They didn't get beaten in the marketplace. They didn't have to travel round with a donkey in dirty, rough clothes. But you see, when the messengers of the cross arrived with their torn feet and their weary looking clothes all travel stained, the devil shook and he got busy straight away in turning everybody against them. But when all these people, or Caesar on his magnificent charger, turned up, the devil let them in and cheered them on. The fact is that the real gospel that Paul is preaching was something which had cost him dear. And he knew these people were leaving. Furthermore, he knew something more about it than just that. He knew that he not only suffered rejection, but that these people had come to a wonderful living faith. So they found every day they were walking with Jesus. It was like a dream to them. They suddenly sprang out of utter darkness into light. They were oh so happy. They were overjoyed with what had happened. They were full of it. They were radiant. They were spreading it to all their neighbours. And look what's happening. In no time at all, false teachers have arrived, and they believed the lot, and they're about to, well, this word that it says removed means they turned turncoat. They'd turn traitor against the gospel. That's what Paul's accusing him of. And I think if he was here, he'd accuse our churches of having turned traitor against the gospel. So you see, it's a very wonderful thing that Paul is saying. He's saying, God planned all this. God sent his son. I preached it to you. And you have believed. And look what you're doing. You're leaving it all for nothing at all. Oh, it is a horrible situation he was facing. Now, the real reason then that we mourn and sigh and cry is because we know, although we live in trouble, and although we know man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward, and we are continually in trouble, we at times are almost in despair, we're perplexed, we feel God forsaken at times, yet we know underneath we have a peace that literally passes man's understanding. We know that if we were tomorrow seized on by the inhabitants of this town and tossed in the air and taken to be burned, that we would be happy. And we know it. We know that we would be perfectly happy underneath. We'd know we were going God's way. We might cry on the outside, but not in the midst of our hearts. Somewhere down in the human heart are buried things that grace has restored in us. And one is feelings. We have feelings which the world hasn't got. We have feelings for God, feelings for men, feelings for others around us. And it's just so wonderful. Now, all that was being abandoned simply for a mess of pottage. And you see, Paul says the real reason they were coming was so they might avoid persecution. And if you're going to avoid persecution, well, set about it immediately. Turn traitor on Christ, and the whole world will applaud you as the only honest man left in the church, as the best of the church, of the ones who really noble and good and follow their consciences. You listen to them. Wherever a man abandons the gospel, the well, trumpets him and says what a wonderful man he is. Any man who stands by it earns their wrath. Amen.